You know, I want to start this series. This is actually the beginning of the series called Why Jesus. And there really is a driving force in me about this series. And I'm going to tell you what it is. I have a burning desire for you, my family here. And I can break it down into two ways. One of my burning desires is that you would grow in your knowledge of Jesus every day, that you would hunger for more of Jesus no matter how long you've worked with him. That's a burning desire in me. And then I also, with that, have a burning desire that you would then, out of that knowledge that you have of Jesus and the revelation of his love that'll come from that knowledge of Jesus, that you'll be compelled to tell others about Jesus. And I think they live together. It's much like the most important commandments that Jesus said, is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, is to love others. And I really think that's what he's talking about. The more you know about Jesus, the more you realize how much he loves you, and you fall in love with him. And when you fall in love with him, you can't help but talk about the ones you love. Those who know me know that I love talking about God, Ginny, Derek, and Summer. I love talking about those I love deeply, and I can't help it. It just comes out of me. And I have a passion for that for us as a church, that we would continue through our life to know Jesus more, and we would continue out of knowing Jesus, fall so in love with him we can't help but tell others about him. And that's kind of, it's somewhat compelling me to this series we're calling Why Jesus. There's so many questions out there, and today they're actually bold enough to ask them, and I'm really thankful for that. To be honest, it doesn't offend me. It's quite the contrary. I'm thankful. And the reason I'm thankful is because I've really worked through a lot of the questions people ask. It's not like when someone asks me a question about Jesus, even the kind of question like, does Jesus really exist? That doesn't trip me up anymore because I've worked through it. When I say I've worked through it, it means I've asked that question. I've actually had to work through that question. I had to actually allow it to be asked in my own mind. And so there's all kinds of questions like, why would I give my life to Jesus? Why would I do that? Why would I sacrifice anything for him? Is he really God? Is Jesus really God himself? That seems kind of abstract, but is he? I just don't get it sometimes, and we don't get it sometimes. And listen to this one. In light of all the spiritual options out there, what does Jesus have that they don't? I've been asked that question. I've had to work through that question in my own mind. I don't mean because someone asked me. I mean because I'm asking it. Why does his word, his commandments, cause so much anger in people? It's a good question. Why does it? Ultimately, it's why Jesus? Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about this today, but we haven't made it very comfortable for people to ask these questions in church. You know what I'm talking about. We've actually made people feel as if they ask those questions, there's something wrong with them. And so we want to kind of take the lid off of that through this series. We want to give you permission to ask those questions. Again, you can't work through a question you haven't asked. And until you ask it, you won't start working through it. Throughout this series, it's going to involve a lot of information of which we will go through, both factual, historical, and much evidence about Jesus. But I want to start this way. I want to start with the reality that every one of us who have come to Jesus has gone through. Every single person who has given their life to Jesus as their Savior have encountered him at some level. Maybe different for each and every one of us, but we actually had a personal encounter. I'm not saying the Word can't do that or the Bible. Some people will say, well, hold on, isn't the Bible a living Word? Yes, but the Bible is just a Word until you have Jesus revealed through it. It's just ink on a page. But when the Word, the Bible that we call the Word, when all of a sudden it speaks to our heart, it's almost like we have this gasp moment. Wow. You see, I think this reality of experiencing Jesus, and some may say it's really risky to start with experience because there's so many historical facts and so many, I mean, it's crazy when you really look at it. The evidence out there for Jesus, not only did he exist, but that he was God himself. It's actually astounding. We're going to hit on some of it. And some would say, well, you don't want to talk about experience because you don't want people to base everything on experience. And I'm going to say this morning, you should not base your faith on experience alone. You should not. That is unhealthy. It's not wise. The reason I'm saying that is we have emotions that aren't healthy. And those emotions feel like experiences when they aren't God at all. What I am trying to say, though, is you will not give your life to Jesus until you've encountered him. That's what I'm saying. And when I say your life to Jesus, I mean you may have a saving knowledge of Jesus. You may know the ABCs, okay, I'm a sinner. I know that I fall short of his glory. I know that he died on the cross. They told me that. He rose from the grave. I've done a little research, and it seems like that might be true. And he is God himself. Okay, I got that. Great, I'm going to give my life to him. However, there will be a point from that point that I just described, to where eventually you're going to have to work through some big questions. And if you're not asking those questions, then your faith is weak. I know that sounds like scary to say. I'm only saying that because I don't care who you are. You're asking those questions, whether you feel safe enough to ask them in church or not. You're asking them. Why? Because you're not stupid. God made you with the brain. You are supposed to ask those questions and work through them. And when you work through those questions, then all of a sudden, when you start answering the questions, why Jesus, then you get why you would live for him. Then you get why you would give your life for him. Everything changes when you experience him in the midst of your faith. Throughout this series, we're going to base the series on the book of John. We're going to be looking at scripture from the beginning to end, and I'll even hit on some this morning. But primarily, we're going to springboard from the book of John throughout this whole series, why Jesus? And there's a reason. And the reason is you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the first three books of the New Testament. And they're known as the Synoptic Gospels. And literally what that means is these three guys are telling the same story from their own perspective. And then you have this book of John. It's still considered one of the Gospels, but it's a completely different perspective. And this is why. John wrote it for a very specific reason. And he actually tells us why he wrote it in John chapter 20, verse 31. And he said, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, which means Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, that's why he wrote the book. That's why he wrote the whole thing. It's not that the rest of scripture don't help to do that. It just means that John's reason for writing it was that very purpose. So we're going to springboard from this book throughout this whole series. And I'm going to say something. I don't care a lot sometimes, and I don't know that everyone gets it. I'm not even sure I get it. You see, it doesn't matter what your perspective is, and it doesn't matter how mature you are in Christ, which means when I say mature you are in Christ, how well you can walk out religious things and how well you can regurgitate scriptural things, okay? That doesn't matter in the scope of your whole life. In order for you to accomplish what I am describing is my desire for you, that you would grow in your knowledge of Jesus, and that through that you would be compelled to share your love for Jesus with others, that is something that will continue to grow throughout your life. When I say I've worked through these questions, it's not that people don't today ask me questions I can't answer. They do. And I've grown to a place where now I admit I don't know those answers. So it's not like I can answer everyone's question. That's not what I'm trying to say here. I'm just trying to say that when they pose a question that seems really valid, you know what I do? And it doesn't matter what my faith says. I mean, because we can actually say to someone, well, just Jesus is God and that's why. It's because I told you so. We're not saying that anymore. I mean, it used to be a parental saying. I see some laughter, so I'm suspecting it's still a parental saying. But, you know, because I told you so is not satisfactory to the generations that have been coming up. Some of that may be rebellion, yes. But there's one part of it that's really healthy. They're saying, I want something real. I'm getting tired of hearing the preacher up there present himself or herself as if they are perfect in every way and they've never stumbled. I'm getting tired of the pat answers that they give me out of scripture that sound really good, that people use all the time, but I see nothing behind it that would support it. And that's what we're talking about this morning. What's behind it is the reality of Christ. What's behind it is our experience personally with Christ, each and every one of us. When John was writing this book, he started in John 1 from the beginning. It was really interesting. He didn't start with the birth of Christ, which we're really familiar throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everyone starts with the lineage or the birth of Jesus, why he came. He came. But he starts with in the beginning. It's interesting. That's the same words that you see in Genesis 1, in the beginning. He goes all the way back. And he says this, he says, in the beginning, the word already existed. And he's using the word here synonymous with Jesus. And I know that may trip you up, but that's okay. Stick with us through this series and you may understand this better. But he says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So right there, he's just setting the table for us. He's just preparing this incredible, beautiful feast that we really can't see yet because that sounds so abstract. But by the time you get to the 14th verse, you start to catch on how abstract it is. He says, and the Word, in verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. He's saying this very thing that existed from the beginning that was God, in every way, that everything that came into existence through him, and nothing you see exists without him, which means he holds it all together. But it goes on to say, and then the world experienced him. Come on. I'm ready to tinkle my pants. I learned not to say pee up here. That was a good step for me. There's an exciting thing happening here. It may just be this abstract picture that's being painted for us. I get that. But it's overwhelmingly amazing to think that God shows up. It's more than just know that I exist. It's more than just because I told you so. It's not only have I told you so, now here I am in person. That's just the beginning. You jump all the way to the last chapter of John. In verse 21, and the disciples, they go out and they fish, and they're fishing all night. And they have their nets out on the left side. I don't know if it's just because it was like a man thing. Sometimes, oh Lord, help me here. They were all fishing on the left. And that's where their nets were. I mean, let's be real. The boats then were not very wide, so this boat might have been maybe 5-10 feet at the most wide. Obviously, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference on this side or that side. So they're fishing all night, and they've caught nothing. Now, that's got to be depressing to work all night and go home with nothing. All of a sudden, they hear a voice from shore, and I'm just going to read it to you here. It's really interesting. It says, he called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. Now it says so they did, but now come on. Think about that. There probably was a conversation. We've been here all night. We're professionals. You know, this is what we do for a living. You think we're not idiots? You know, I don't know what conversation went on, but I'm sure there was a conversation that happened between the disciples and whoever's yelling at them from the shore to say, oh, there's throwing nets on the other side. There's tons of fish over there. Have you ever been around someone who's not a fisherman talking to a fisherman? Come on, you fishermen know what I'm talking about. I'm that person talking to you. I know nothing about fishing. And I said, try this. And they look at me like, are you serious? You know. And it says, so they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. They couldn't haul in the net. Literally, it seemed like almost instantaneously, they had more fish than they had ever caught, to the degree that they literally could not even pull the nets into the boat. Then the disciple Jesus loved, which is believed to be the person, John, who wrote this book, he said to Peter, it is the Lord. Isn't that interesting? They encounter Jesus. Now, there was a miracle attached to this. I get that. And often there are miracles attached. We believe with all our heart there are miracles in the Bible. He tells us to be workers of miracles. And we believe God does miracles today. Yes. You see, that's because God can do anything. And so if you've ever limited God, which I have done myself, stop it. Because God can do anything. So a miracle was attached to this, but someone realized all of a sudden, we're encountering Jesus, the Son of God. You see, here we have it again. First in the beginning, the whole world encountered him. Here now we have some of the disciples who were fishing. Peter, we know, was there. We know John was there. And so they both encountered Jesus. And then if we jump back to John chapter 1, I know I'm just building a case here, but stick with me on this. This is really exciting. It grows here. We go back to John chapter 1. It's still in this journey of going through this book that John wrote. And he says right off the bat, he says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. And he goes on and says, Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. You see, there's some of that evidence which we'll get into throughout the year, throughout this series. And we're going to get into evidence that you can actually look at today too. But there's some of it right there. It's just a hint to there's a lot more than just this book here that we can look at. But he says, it's the same one that we heard these prophecies about. And he went on to say, his name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth, which would mean that Jesus is from Nazareth. And so Nathanael says, can anything come from Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see yourself. Here's part of the point. Philip was smart. You know, today in the church, we often say, well, let me tell you why. He can come from Nazareth. Now, I'm not saying that apologetics aren't healthy. Quite the contrary. I think some aspects of arguing scripture is good. But Philip said something that is key to each and every one of our experience in giving our life for Jesus. Is he said, come and see yourself. Come, if you experience him, you will know. You see, it doesn't have to be because I told you so. It can be something between you and him that no one can take away. People can argue with what I tell you is so, but no one can argue with you experiencing Jesus himself. No one can. And then it goes on to say, and as they approached, Jesus said, and this is as they're coming to Jesus. At this point, there's no evidence that Jesus and Nathanael have had any interaction whatsoever, that Nathanael knew anything about Jesus and this guy everyone was calling the Savior, the Messiah, the one who will take away the sins of the world. He's had no interaction. He knows the prophecies. He's not stupid. He's got information, but he hasn't experienced Jesus yet. And so he's actually on his way to approaching, and Jesus said, now there is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. And Nathanael said, "How do you know about me? I don't know you. You don't know me. How do you know about me?" And then Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." And then listen to Nathanael's response. He said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." You see, Nathanael had that chill that goes down your spine moment that we have when we encounter Jesus. And it wasn't because Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree." There was something going on in Nathanael's heart. I don't know what it is. There's no record of it. But we know that the fig tree is significant, and I'll talk about that here in just a second. But we also know that there had to be something stirring in him that made that a revelation that this was the Son of God. There had to be something. And so I'm making a lot of suppositions here. I have no idea what that is. But I believe Nathanael was possibly like I was at one point in my life. "God, if you're real, show up. God, if you're real, speak to me. God, if you're real, make sure they don't overcook my eggs today. I don't care how silly the test is. When it's genuine," that's genuine, isn't it? When it's genuine, it's like profound. And when it happens to you, like it did with Nathanael, it's that down the spine moment. It's like, "Oh crap, you really are the Son of God. Are you all with me on this journey that I'm on right now? Because I'm on a pretty exciting journey." It's really interesting, isn't it? There's really this incredible reality about us experiencing the Son of God. Now, when I said that the fig tree was significant, the fig tree was something that they planted on the wayside. It wasn't like a tree you would plant in your yard. It had large branches, and they would hang down. And we know from Micah and Zechariah, two other books, minor prophets in the Bible, that the fig tree signified this place where you can rest, this place where it's home. In some ways, you can say a place where it's private. So not only did Jesus respond to something that was stirring in Nathanael's heart, but he mentioned something that Nathanael thought no one else knew. And that was an awakening, that he was really encountering the Christ. You know, I there's so much debate about whether prophecy is alive today among the Christian church as a whole. And I really don't care much about the debate. I don't even care to argue it. All I know is God has prophesied to me, and he's called things out in my life that no one else knew. And sometimes he's used you to do it. And that's what happened here with Nathanael. But he was under the fig tree. It might have even been an idiom of those days. We don't know, but it seems like there's enough evidence to say that was actually an idiom of being in your private place. But even if it's not an idiom, that's what it was. It was a place where he was alone and no one else saw him. And when Jesus said, "I saw you," he was like, "Bam, I just encountered the Son of God." So all of that is simply to get to my one and only point in this message. And you're going to have to stick with me for just a little longer as I go through this point. My point in this message is, Jesus reveals himself if you really want to find him. Jesus reveals himself if you really want to find him. You know, in Deuteronomy 4:29 and Jeremiah 29:13, God actually tells us that. He says, "If you seek me with all your heart, if you seek me with all your heart and soul, you will find me." You know, there's an amazing, Zach and I were talking about today as he travels around the world with White Ribbon Day, taking the gospel to people who otherwise wouldn't hear it. He hears all these experiences of people who are Muslim, who are Hindu, who are of different faiths, of no faith. But what happens is that somehow they're hungry for knowing the one true God, not a God that fits what they want, or a God that works for them, or not a God that'll just make them rich, or a God who will take away their pain. But they really want to know the one true God, which means your Jeremiah and Deuteronomy is what your heart is. Your heart and soul wants to know if he really is there. they have dreams and visions, and God speaks to them in different ways, however they might hear. But guess what? They encounter him. If you seek him with all your heart and soul, you will find him. That may be a question we have to ask ourselves this morning. Why do I want to seek out Jesus? Is it because I really want to know if he's the one true God and if he loves me? Or is it for some selfish reason that really, if he answered after a short while, you'll walk away from him because you'll have had your answer and you need no more of him? But if you're seeking him out of the truth and the integrity of your heart, like Nathaniel, who was a man of integrity, who was asking the question with integrity, if you're seeking him like that, you will find him. Say, I will find him. Come on, try that one more time. Say, I will find him. He's a loudmouth like me. You know, Jesus said the same thing, and I love how the New Living Translation translated it. This particular verse in the New Living Translation is written the way all the commentaries say it's actually meant. And he says this. He says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. And it's Jesus talking about himself. He's saying, keep on, don't give up. Keep looking for me, keep searching. Make that your life's quest. And if you make that your life's quest, all these eight questions that you come to, questions that people will present to you, questions that are hard to answer, you'll start working through them. You won't look to man for the answers. You'll be looking to God for the answers. And when you look to God for the answers and he engages you in that question, when that answer is answered by him and confirmed by everything you can see around, it's done for you. People can't unsettle you when they give you facts that you can't deny, because you encounter Jesus in that process. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. Like I said, in the last many decades, the church, I believe the church, and I don't want to put the church down because we are the church, but we do sometimes have to recognize maybe ways we function that aren't healthy. And one of the ways we function, have you ever asked a question and as soon as it's out, you can tell you were trapped? I had such an encounter one time. And I can't remember all the details, so I'm going to kind of just fill in some of the blanks as best as I can remember. But I was in the car with a couple of my siblings. And there was some conversation going on that led me to believe with all my heart that we could ask any question without any kind of retribution to it. So all of a sudden it was like, this is cool. You know how it is when your parents say, hey, ask me anything and don't worry about what it is. It's cool. Ask me anything. Anything. And there won't be any repercussions. Now, I'm not sure that's exactly what they said, but I know that's how I felt. And I was probably, I'm going to say 14, 15, or 16. I can't remember how old I was, but it was just before a season in my life that I do remember very vividly. And so I know it was right in that age, probably 15 years old. So I was old enough to know better than get trapped here. But I was trapped. And one of my siblings asked a question, and it seemed pretty profound. That's cool. So I decided to brave up. Cool. Well, what would you, Mom and Dad, think if I went camping with Jack Van Gelder and a friend of mine who was very hippie? This is in the 70s, by the way. He was very much so hippie guy. I don't know how do you call it? He was a hippie. Yeah. He had long hair, you know, and never mind. I'm not going to go into all the things that made up a hippie. But he was a real hippie, but he was a real good guy. I said, well, if I went camping with Jack Van Gelder and these two girls we know. It's an innocent question. It started a conversation which doesn't, if I remember correctly, it didn't last very long. But after several of my rebuttals, I'm pretty sure what came out of my dad's mouth right before he put me on restriction. I'm serious. I remember that. I got in trouble. But I'm not sure what my rebuttals were. I might have been disrespectful in that. I can't remember. But after my rebuttals, he said, because I told you so. And I was in trouble for asking those questions. I'm telling you that silly story because I really think that at times the church has made it really uncomfortable for people to feel safe in asking deep, real questions that we all should work through. Much like this class we're having, Why I Trust My Bible. I think every single one of you should make Wednesday nights a point to go to that class. Because I guarantee most of you here have no idea why you trust your Bible. I really mean that. I think most of you here are not sure why you should trust your Bible. Not all of you, but most of you. And that class is really going to work through some of those questions, and it's going to do it very well. I've seen the material. It's incredible. But we haven't made it comfortable to ask those questions in church, and we're going to make it comfortable. I'm not saying you're going to like the answers. I'm just saying that you should be able to ask those hard questions. You know, so often we take our experience with Jesus and we make that the information we give people. You know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden we experience them and we think this is enough for them. It still doesn't change the fact that we've got to stop thinking that we take people from A to B. No one goes to the Father but he who is drawn by the Father. You see, it is God who is wooing people. There's a certain point we have to recognize we are not leading someone to Christ. They are in pursuit of him and he will show up. And if you're part of that, don't make the mistake of making your experience information. It can be good information for someone to hear, but ultimately the people you're talking to will need to experience Jesus for their faith to be their own. I'm just saying that's the fact. You know, reflecting a little on the Apostle Paul, which some of you may not know, but he was this man that was had a lot of spiritual authority because he was a student of the Torah, the known Bible at the time. And he was in some ways a Pharisee in the sense of his education and his upbringing. He was a man who was in full pursuit of God with all his heart and soul. That's what I'm trying to say. However, at that time, the Christians seemed contrary to his God. And so he was out to kill them all. The first time we see him is hear about Paul is when deacon Stephen was preaching about Jesus. And they went to stone him and kill him because he was preaching about Jesus. And Paul was there and he held all their coats and said, yeah, in staunch agreement, kill the guy. I can't believe he's talking about this Jesus of Nazareth. But what we do know about Paul is that in his heart of hearts, and he even talks about this at one place in Scripture where he talks about how he's not even, God didn't even hold it against his count because I was in pursuit of him. But he was on his way to Damascus to arrest every Christian he can find, and guess what happens? If you seek and keep on seeking, if you keep on knocking, if you keep on asking, you will find him. Bam, he encounters Jesus in the most of profound ways. Some of us are waiting for that type of experience, and I'm not sure why you are, because he was blind instantly. But he encountered Jesus, and he was a changed man from that point. And consider the story I just told you about Peter. Here we are hearing this story about Peter, this fisherman who's fishing, and all of a sudden this man calls from shore, and all of a sudden one of the disciples realizes it's Jesus. Well, what I didn't tell you about the story is this is after the resurrection. And there's a reason I'm telling you this. This is Peter walked with Jesus through his ministry. Peter was there when Jesus was getting arrested and crucified to die. Peter was there in the room when Jesus rose from the grave and revealed himself to all the disciples. Peter was there throughout the 40 days that Jesus was showing himself to people all around. And this incident of the fishing happened during that time. He already knew Jesus was the Son of God. I'm saying this to you, and actually here's what happened. In John 21, it says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped in the water and headed for shore. He was so excited, he put his clothes on to swim. I would have gone skinny dipping. It was Jesus. And he put his clothes on. He was pumped. He was experiencing Jesus again. I'm saying this because maybe you've walked with the Lord for years like myself. I am not done experiencing Jesus. My wife and I were talking about it yesterday as I was finishing up the message, and I was thinking about how much I experienced Jesus. Folks, I experience Jesus every day. I sometimes get very frustrated with people to say, you know, well, Jesus doesn't show up very often. If you're looking for him, he will show up. And it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. I need to experience Jesus today. And if I live 10 years, 10 years from now, I will need to experience him. And he promises that if I seek him, if I want him with all my heart, soul, and mind, he's going to show up. And then everything I know about him is affirmed by his presence. And that's encouraging. That's amazing. And that's how much he loves you. He so wants to show up in our lives. And every time that happens, I'm encouraged to grow to know Jesus more, and I'm more passionate about telling people about the one I love. Every time. And the very heart I have for this church as we go on this quest and answer some of the questions, why Jesus, and we start allowing ourselves to be stirred inside to seek him out in every way, then what's going to happen is God's heart for you in what I just told you will happen. Why? Because you will experience him in the midst of all the information that you have on this world about him. And nothing can change that. It will ignite within you a passion like you've never had before. It will increase your hunger for more of him. And you will be so excited. I mean, literally, I feel like a giddy schoolgirl. I'm not sure how wrong that is to say today. Yeah, but no. I feel like a giddy schoolgirl so often when I'm up here preaching. Why? Because when I'm up here so often, I experience Jesus. He's affirming in me. I'm looking at someone and I see a revelation birth and I'm like, there he is. I'm finding in me the strength to call things that are not as if they are in this room. I'm finding in me this reality that he loves me so much that he's going to show himself to me. And what does it do? It makes me want more of him. And it makes me want to tell everyone about him. And I want that for us as a church. I want to encourage you with a couple next steps. And the first one is really simple. And I kind of made it emphatic, and I apologize for that. But the first one is, don't judge people who ask questions about Jesus' sovereignty or question his existence. Try not to judge them. Maybe you're on a journey that you've judged them so long, you've decided, oh, they're just heathens. And by the way, some of them are Christians, because I've asked those questions since I came to Christ. But don't judge them. Try not to judge them. Listen to their questions. If you don't know, take them to Pastor Josh. He'll tell them. But you get what I'm saying. Don't make up answers. Just listen to them. Affirm the question that maybe is now is one that you have. I've had times where people have asked me a question. I said, wow, that's a good question. I've never thought of that. I need to be asking that. And I remember saying that to someone and they just came alive. Like, wow, it's okay. Allow people to ask questions about Jesus. Allow them to question his very existence. Allow them to question his sovereignty. It doesn't shake him up a bit. So don't let it shake us up. And the other question is this. I shared with you Matthew 7:7 in the New Living Translation, and you might want to write that down. Matthew 7:7 in the New Living Translation. I encourage you to put that someplace that will encourage you to look for Jesus throughout your day, because he reveals himself to those who want to find him. And we need to be encouraged to look for him. It's not natural for man in their flesh to look for Jesus. Usually when I look in a mirror, I'm looking for how good or bad I look. And usually I look much worse than I think I am. But when I'm looking for Jesus, he's going to show up. So we need to be reminded. So put that verse somewhere that will remind you. Jesus will reveal himself for those who want to find him. Be that kind of person. Live that kind of life. Actually, that's how a Christian should live. Looking for Jesus in all places. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you that you are God that shows up. That you're not like other gods that tell us how to live and say, if you don't do this, you won't have us. You're not like other gods that says, once you figure it out, I won't let you force you to come back to this earth and suffer anymore. You're not like other gods who don't offer us eternal answers. You just offer us answers for the moment. God, you're the God who gives us answers for eternity. You're the one that brings life into death. You're the one, God, that shows up when we truly are looking for you. So God, I pray you help us to hunger for your presence. I pray you help us as we go through this series to look for you in the questions. I pray you help us to seek you out in the questions we don't feel that are answered well at church. That God, you would draw us back to your word and to all the evidence, that we would work it out ourselves so that we can encounter you personally. God, I thank you and I love you for your love for us. And I thank you and I love you for what you're doing in this church today and this year. I pray this in the mighty name, your name. Amen.